I don't really have a sense of entitlement, but I deserve one. You have to think about that one for a minute. When I worked at the high school, there was a teachers' union. There still is. And in 2008, the economy was kind of falling apart in the country, and I wasn't in either union, but the teachers were asking for 10, 11% every year, and they were getting it. And I was looking around at the world outside the school, and people were getting 0 and negative 1% raises. And I went to the president of the teachers' union. I said, "You guys, you got to stop this. You've got to cut back. I mean, why are you asking for all these increases? It's not going to keep going." And she said, "Well, I just want what we deserve." I'm like, "Well, you may deserve it, but you can't have it." You know, I mean, and of course, we know that everything kind of fell apart, and we had this horrible governor that came in and kind of straightened things out for the unions and stuff like that. And who knows? Maybe he went overboard. I don't think he did. It was because they were asking for so much. But that was that entitlement again. And one of my favorite authors, who, as far as I know, was far away from God when he died, I'm very sad, but Oscar Wilde, he said so many clear things about the truth that he knew, even though he couldn't come to grips with God himself. But he said, "Everyone is worthy of love except him who thinks that he is. Love is a sacrament that should be taken kneeling." Even love, we don't deserve. We really don't deserve anything. You see commercials on television about getting all you can from the government, Social Security and these other things, and, "Oh, you can get more, and you deserve this money." And yes, we've put money into Social Security. We do deserve that money when we retire. But trying to get more, probably don't deserve that. When we look at, we're in the section of Romans now, which I am calling condemnation, and it's chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 20, and we're kind of right in the middle of it now. And we have to remember that there is universal condemnation for humans. A lot of humans believe in universal salvation, that Jesus, when he died, everyone's going to heaven because of that. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's very clear that there's universal condemnation of all human beings, but that salvation is a gift that has to be appropriate. It has to be received by faith. And as we look at today's passage, we're going to look at five things about salvation and what it takes to be saved and what it doesn't take to be saved. And I'm going to need two readers. The first reader I'm going to need right now, and I didn't hand out any scripts, so I'd need a volunteer to read these two slides. It'll be chapter 2, verses 17 through 23, those two slides. So who would like to read this morning? Ryan? Thank you.
Yeah, okay. "But if you bear the name, do and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law of the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach the one shall not steal, do you steal? Neither say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?"
Thank you. Very well done. Is that me? So I switch to this? All right. First thing we see is he's going to go through a list of things that the Jews were assuming that they were entitled to, and they weren't. And so I wrote down, no one was ever saved by these 10 things, and they apply to us today as well. And the first one, probably the biggest one, is ancestry. And as you think about this, no one in here is probably of Jewish ancestry. And if you are, you're probably not counting on that for your salvation. But there's also ancestry today in terms of, well, my parents were believers. My parents were missionaries. My parents were pastor and wife. My parents had great faith in the Lord. That does not help you in your salvation. I mean, it does help you bring you to the Lord, hopefully, but it's your choice. And the same with people that we see that are children of people of great faith. It is their choice, the children's choice. And so Paul says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon and boast in God, and he goes on, the fact that the Jews were entitled goes without saying. If you read the history of Israel, that they kept getting into that entitlement mentality and losing that relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. And the test to be a Jew and say that you're entitled just because you were born into it, the test that ruins that belief is they kept failing in that cycle of God getting them defeated by their enemies, and then they'd come back to faith, and then God doing that. Good judges, bad judges. Good kings, bad kings. And ultimately, the big test was they got carted off. Israel got carted off, and then Judah, and they weren't in the land anymore. But then they came back to the land, and guess what? They had that sense of entitlement again. And while they were there, they continued to think that they were entitled to salvation. And so you have in Matthew 3, 8, and 9, you have Jesus talking to the Pharisees, saying, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And I'd really like to take the time, and we have it, because we don't have... It's a pretty straightforward passage. I want to go through the ultimate passage on entitlement in the Bible. It's in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. And I've only put select verses up on the screen for you that kind of bring the whole thing home. So as I read this passage, without any commentary, speaks for itself in a lot of ways, I want you to see the entitlement and how Jesus deals with it. The entitlement of the Jews that had come back into the land after having been carted off. They were fairly certain they were going to be there and eventually rule the world from there. And so it says, beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 8, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of the father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I'm going to skip a section now. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. To whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That last part has nothing to do with the entitlement. It's just so cool. I had to put it in there. But they are so entitled. They're talking to the God himself right in front of them. He's as clear as he can possibly be. I think you all got most of that as just hearing it. And yet, they're just completely entitled. We are children of Abraham. We're in with God. We don't need anything else. Very scary. And so it is with us. We have to make sure that we, even our, in our walk with God, we don't get pious. We don't get deserving. Well, I'm saved by Jesus, so I deserve nothing but good things. That's just not the case. We can be entitled too, even those of us in Christ. But certainly anyone listening today that's not in Christ, examine yourself and know that you don't get it just because your parents had it. Or any of these other things, nine other things. It says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law. Now, they perhaps relied upon the law by saying, well, we have the law of God, so we are in with God. Maybe some of you say, well, I have a Bible at home and I'm a Christian, so I'm okay. And that's not enough. You can't have a Bible. You have to have that relationship with God that comes through faith in salvation. And boast in God, he says in verse 17 at the end there. Perhaps they were boasting that God loved Israel. Or maybe they were boasting that God has worked in their lives. That's still not salvation. God working in your life. You have to have that faith in him. The next one is know his will in verse 18. There are non-believers who know the will of God and follow it. They have a conscience that God has given them, and they might even call themselves Christians. And I would venture to say maybe even the majority of people who call themselves Christians are not true believers. They are following what they know to be right, maybe even from the Word of God. We have to be careful that knowing God's will does not save you. Continuing in verse 18, approve the things that are essential or excellent, or what matters, depending on the translation you were. So you might approve of what's right. There's a lot of conservative pundits today who are saying right things about our government and about finances and these kinds of things, even moral things like abortion, but they are not believers. I'd call out some other sects of Christianity, but they're Mormons, they're Roman Catholics, and I suppose it's possible that some of those people could have true faith alone in Christ and denounce the other parts of their religion, but it's unlikely. So approving what matters and is excellent and is essential according to God's word is not going to save anyone. And then it even says, being instructed out of the law in verse 18. You can actually have been instructed from the word of God and understand it to some degree, not spiritually, and not be saved. And then, we know people, I hope you do, I do, that are confident that they are a guide to the blind. They have that education, they teach people. That doesn't mean that they know Christ. They are a light to those in darkness. That sounds good, but it's not enough to save you. They correct the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. All of this is not enough to save anyone. And Paul gathers all of these things. Well, let me go back to being blind. I do have a passage from John where Jesus talks to the Pharisees, John 9:40. Those of the Pharisees who were with Jesus heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." They were considering themselves to be a guide to the blind. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:21, after he went through, he talks about how, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. And we'll look later about what he thinks about all of his credentials in terms of his salvation in Christ. And so does there are 10 things that Paul lists there in that passage that you cannot use for salvation in Christ. It's all either going to make you entitled as it did the Jews, or it's going to lead you away from Christ. The second thing we see in this passage, verses 21 through 23 of Romans 2, is our deeds show the need for a Savior. And he mentions five things here that really talk to us. And so he says in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" And so it is that there are many preachers and Christian leaders who are teaching and preaching the Word of God, but they are not taking it to heart themselves in terms of their own salvation. That's very sad. It's almost hard to believe. And so it is with those of us in Christ, like myself and some of you who teach and lead in the body of Christ. We have to take it to heart too. We have to be convicted by what we're teaching and preaching. Then he mentions, "You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" And I think most of us sitting here are thinking, yeah, I don't steal. So that doesn't apply to me. But we know that stealing can be not paying off your debts. You owe money. That's got to be paid off. Maybe you're doing something on your employer's time that's not what your employer would have you do. Even if you're witnessing to others about Christ on your employer's time, you're not paid to do that. So you really got to consider that. Think about that. That's from William MacDonald. I was like, ouch, that kind of hurts. But he said it, and I trust William MacDonald. So when you're on employer's time and you get an opportunity to talk to someone, pray about it. See if you can get to that person during a break or after work. Because William MacDonald convicted me on that. Plagiarism. In my sermons, I try to cite anyone that I'm quoting, like William MacDonald or even my sources. This is not all me up here. I have to use some great men and women that have great things. Using false measurements, falsifying your expenses, falsifying your taxes, that's all lying. And Ephesians 4:25, compared to stealing, we have a much better option. Paul says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." From the grace of God, we get going from a thief to a philanthropist. And that's a wonderful change. Back in the passage, he says, "You that say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" And we know from Jesus that even looking lustfully is adultery, and we can't do that. "You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Idols are many of the things our culture worships. It's easy for us to fall into those things as well. And then finally, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" So these five things dishonor God because we're breaking the law. And what happens when we break the law? Well, that's the next section, the next 3 points. It goes pretty quickly here. And I need my second reader to read these two screens, Romans 2, 24 through 29. Who would like to read that this morning? Carrie, thank you.
"For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, 'For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you through having the letter of the law, and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God."
Thank you. Romans 2:24. "For the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So as we are hypocritical in our faith, the non-believers don't believe in God. It hurts them. My point says, doing good without God turns people away from God. So all those good works that we saw, those 10 things that Paul specifically listed out, we do those things without God, it's actually going to hurt the testimony of God. We have to be careful about that. That's what the Jews were doing. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. So they had been carted off, and God says, oh, so what about your captors now? They're blaspheming me because of your witness, your lack of faith, your own personal, selfish, fleshly living, and how scary that is. And when it gets to the time of Ezekiel, God actually has an implication of what he's going to do about it. Ezekiel 36:20. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. They knew, the nations around Israel knew the history of Israel, that God could smite an entire nation that came against him. Literally, where there'd be tens of thousands death toll on the enemies of Israel and zero for Israel. Obviously a miracle. And the nations knew that and they trembled. Now they've been carted out and the people are saying, hey, what happened to their God? You know, they've been taken away out of their land. Maybe he's not around anymore. And then in verse 23 of Ezekiel 36, God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I have proved myself holy among you in their sight. I'm not exactly sure what the Lord means here. One thing he might mean is I'm going to bring you back and restore you, then all the nations will know. Although Israel is a nation again, of course they don't follow the Lord, but a lot of us are just amazed by that and appreciate the miracle that that is. It could also be that while they are in captivity, some of them will come back and realize the Lord is the only thing we have and he is wonderful and have that faith. And then those around him will say, wow, you still love your God even though he let you cart you off? Oh yeah, he's better than our land, our possessions, any of that. He is God, the one true God. I look at it kind of both ways. But doing good without God turns people away from God. So we have to be careful about that. Then in verse 25 of Romans 2, religion without God is disgusting. Disgusting. And I'm going to get kind of graphic here. Let me make sure. I think everyone's mostly of age here. It says, for indeed circumcision is of value to you if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Circumcision was a physical rite, rite that Israel was supposed to perform on all the males. And it was a representation of their faith in God. It was not something that saved them. They thought it became that. They got it mixed up, as all rites do, as communion in a minute might do for some of you, that you think it brings you a special grace or will bring you salvation. It's a memory of God sending Christ on the cross for us. It will not bring you supernatural grace. Now, some of you might differ on that, and that's probably okay. We can talk about that. I have strong believers who think it does have something, but I believe it's just a symbol. But we have to be careful that it becomes something bigger than even what that might mean, that it actually brings salvation or something, which is absolutely can't be true. So circumcision was this physical rite, and Paul is writing here that it's a symbol. And if you don't have the faith, it means nothing. And those who never get circumcised, they can have the faith, and it means everything. That's what he's saying there. And what he's saying, according to the Greek here, and I can't remember, Dr. Whitmer from Dallas Theological said, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become foreskin. I know that's disgusting, but that's what he means it to be. Paul means it to be very disgusting. Your sin is disgusting. Your trusting in rights is disgusting. And this isn't the first time that God has used disgusting things for our righteous deeds. In Isaiah 64:6, which I think you're all familiar, Isaiah writes that, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. When he says all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, the literal translation is menstrual rags. And so, very disgusting is what our righteous deeds are before God without Christ. They're either foreskin that's been cut off, or menstrual rags, or you want to get both genders, we can go to Philippians 3:8. More than that, after Paul reviews all his perfect pharisaical living in Philippians 3, he says, more than all that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I said rubbish with a little bit of a British accent because it kind of glosses over what that word really means. Rubbish, it's a little crumpled paper on the floor. I have a bad British accent, so I'm probably not offending any British people by acting all snooty. But the fact is that word rubbish is poop. It's poop. I could say a swear word here and probably be appropriate, but I'm not one of those modern-day preachers. But our righteous deeds without Christ, any non-believers or any of us believers who are walking in the flesh doing righteous deeds, is poop, dung, or one of those other two things I mentioned. That's what it looks like to God. And we can use this when we talk to people who are really, really good people. Maybe we can get them to a point where we show them what God thinks of their good deeds without that faith in Christ. And I know this is all kind of convicting maybe, or it's kind of a downer. I mean, for me, it kind of reminds me of when Culver's burned down. It's just, you know, it's just like, what do we do now? You know? That's this whole section on condemnation. But there's hope coming. Trust me. I read a great story about, I'm not into boxing, but James Quick Tillis was a cowboy from Oklahoma. And he went to Chicago to start fighting. And he stood on the sidewalk with his two cardboard suitcases under his arms. And he looked up at the Sears Tower and he said, he put his suitcases down on the sidewalk. And then he looked up and said, I'm going to conquer this town. And when he looked down, his suitcases were gone. So that's kind of where we're at right now. We're just in this condemnation kind of thing. But we get to the final point in Romans 2:26 through 29. And that is that the Jews were always only saved by faith. Their works didn't do anything for them. We saw it in the Old Testament, the men and women who lived by faith. We saw it in the Gospels. The apostles who were called, they lived by faith. The followers of Jesus, they lived by faith. All those Jewish believers, they lived by faith. And so it is, Paul says, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? That's living by faith. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, he will not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's writing at a time, just like today, when we are in the age of grace, where there really is no such thing as a Jew being able to get to heaven. They all have to be Christians. And I know we call them Messianic Jews, but that's because they are Christians who had a Jewish background. We have to remember that they're Christians. You have to come to faith in Christ. And when he says a Jew is one who is one inwardly, he means someone who has come to faith in Christ. And his praise is from God through the grace that he is allowed to give because of our faith in Christ. So that's very important. And so it is that we, are, I think, need to be convicted by some of this as well. That we, as believers in Christ, and I hope everyone in this room is, realize that we can be walking in our own way and doing works that are repugnant to God. And I know it's difficult to know. Sometimes we do what we think God wants us to do. And I don't mean for you to second guess everything you do for the Lord, because that would be terrifying. But consider these things and see what the Spirit gives to you. And so I'll lead us in prayer and then we'll have a time of communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things in your word that might challenge us as your Spirit convicts of certain things here and there. And Lord, we thank you for them because we know that there are people around us who think that they're good. They're good to go. They're going to heaven, either universal salvation or they call themselves a Christian. And we don't know if they are or not. That's not for us to judge. You are the judge. But the terrifying thing for us is these people we love are going to meet you as judge. We see that in Revelation 20. That then there's not going to be any warnings. Then there's not going to be any calling out of, you got to stop these things. It's too late. And Father, I pray that we would take some of these thoughts today, these good works, these 10 things, to those quote-unquote who believe, and figure out if they're doing them to please you or if they're doing them because you have saved them. And it's a big difference, Lord. So we ask that you would examine our lives this morning as we take this time to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, and that we would think about any rights that we have that we think we deserve, or rights that we perform, and give them all to you and live by that faith that we have in you and that relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.